Well, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, and thanks again to Jerry for the privilege of sharing the word. And again, I was saying to somebody in the back, I'm constantly amazed at these days. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but when Jerry invites somebody to teach these things, we don't talk to each other about what we're teaching. We don't tell each other what our topics are. He says, I'd like you to teach, and I'd like you to teach, and I'd like you to teach, and we show up here, and this is what you get. It flows like this. But we haven't talked ahead of time about what we're doing, which is really something, how God works, isn't it? Well, we've talked quite a bit so far about how one of the most loving and helpful things you can do for any person is to pray for them. And there are a lot of different aspects of prayer in God's Word, and we're going to cover one more this evening, and that's going to be intercession. We're going to talk about intercessory prayer, standing in the gap for God's people. And in intercession, we're using our access to God on behalf of another. We're not asking something for ourselves, we're asking for the need of another. And the word intercession has as its root a very neat word. The root word of the word intercession means to go out to meet a person for the purpose of conversation. Isn't that beautiful? To go out to meet a person for the purpose of conversation. You're going to talk to this person, in our case, God. And it has three other senses that we're going to see tonight, or connotations, as we go through these records. In addition to being going out to meet someone and have a conversation with them, it's also to approach God boldly and confidently. When we intercede, we come with boldness and with confidence. And then it's also to come with a childlike confidence, doubting nothing that our Father will help us. And then finally, it also has the sense, as we'll see, of standing between two people, or standing between a person and something. There's a tremendous record that we're not going to look at today in the book of Job, where it talks about how at times the clouds stand between the sun and the earth. The clouds block the sun from reaching the earth. They stand between the earth and the sun. Let's look at Luke 22 here. We'll see an example of Jesus Christ. Various teachers have mentioned Jesus Christ's lifestyle of prayer, and of course, he's such a great example of all these things. And as you might expect, he's also a tremendous example of intercession as well. We could read many records of Jesus Christ interceding, but I want to look at one here that has to do with Peter, where Jesus Christ interceded in Peter's life at a very critical point in his life. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, we're going to read. Luke 22, 31. Using our access to God on behalf of another, intercessory prayer. Luke 22, 31. It says, and the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, said, Simon, Simon, Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The adversary wanted to get at Peter. He wanted to take him and grind him like you grind wheat, and then sift him like you shake it in a sieve. He wanted to do great damage to Peter's life. And in verse 32, it says, but I have prayed for thee. There's intercession. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, after you've denied me, Peter, and you come back, strengthen your brethren. What a great example of a man standing in prayer, blocking the will of the adversary from reaching another believer. Sometimes when I look at these records of intercession in the Bible, I think about what might have happened if somebody didn't intercede. You don't know exactly, but here, if Jesus Christ had not interceded for Peter here, the adversary wanted him, and he wanted him bad. He wanted to take him out. If Jesus Christ had not interceded for Peter here, we don't know if he would have become the great leader and man he later became in the first century church. But Jesus Christ here stood in the gap, and he protected Peter with prayer, and Peter was able to go on to be the great believer he was. Look at John 17, please. John chapter 17. This whole chapter is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. It's the longest prayer we have of Jesus Christ in the Bible. He's walking and talking with people as he goes from Bethany to Jerusalem. This chapter bears reading and studying on its own. But I want to show you that not only did Jesus Christ intercede for the men and women of his time, his followers, but he even interceded for us who are alive today, and that's pretty amazing. Look at John 17, verse 20. Jesus Christ speaking to his Father. He went out to his Father to meet him for the purpose of conversation. And he says in John 17, 20, neither pray I for these alone, but I'm also praying for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He prayed that you and I today would have that same intimate fellowship with him that Jesus Christ had, that same father and son relationship, that same access, that same talking relationship where we could converse with God as he did, that same confidence. Jesus Christ was totally dependent on his Father. He said, I came not to do my own will, but that of my Father who sent me. My words are not my own. My doctrine is not my own. He depended completely on his Father. That's that childlike confidence. We depend on God for everything. Our life depends on him. But we also just have that confidence, like a small child, that he is absolutely going to come through. We depend, and he delivers. We depend, and he supplies. And here, he prayed almost 2,000 years before, and we're still reaping the benefit of this prayer today. You want to know how powerful intercessory prayer is? Look at that. We're getting the benefit tonight of that prayer. That's intercession. Just from knowing a little bit then about the word intercession, we already learned some beautiful things about the heart of intercessory prayer. It's to have a conversation with our Heavenly Father. It's not a formal thing. It's not elaborate language. There's no big protocol to it. It doesn't require special speech. Sometimes when people first come to our fellowships, they're afraid to pray because what they've been taught or what they've seen is you have to say things a certain way. And they have to learn that it's not about that, as Joe taught us and Liz and everybody else today. It's not like that. We're just talking to our Father. We're going to talk over with our Father the need of another person and ask for his help. And then we're going to go to him with the absolute confidence that a small child has that the parent is going to come through. A small child has no doubt. It just doesn't enter their mind that you're not going to take care of them. It never enters their mind that they're not going to be fed or not going to have clothes. A small child will climb up on the couch and launch himself into the air and say, catch me. He doesn't look first to see if you're looking or if you're ready, but he assumes you're going to catch him, right? It's just no doubt. That's childlike confidence. That's how we're to be with God. We have no doubt. It doesn't even occur to us that he's not going to answer. It has to be that confidence. To the small child, the parent is God. For us, God needs to be God, the one in whom we depend and trust utterly. And thirdly, to intercede for someone can be, again, to stand between the will of the adversary and that person, to stand in the gap by God's power and the authority of prayer. Go to Romans 8, please. Romans 8. So to study this further tonight, we're going to look at how we saw Jesus Christ intercede. Now we're going to look at how we, taking the place of the absent Christ and with Christ in us, can intercede by prayer, both with our understanding and by the Spirit. Intercession is so important that in our administration, God, instead of saying, hey, your son's now, you don't need to intercede anymore, instead of that, he gave us another way to intercede. He added a second way to intercede. They could already intercede with their understanding, with what their minds and praying before. Now he added a new way to intercede. Must be pretty important, don't you think? And in Romans 8, in a section that talks about intercession by the Spirit, very appropriately, this section that talks about intercession begins with talking about how we're sons. That's on purpose. It's because we're sons that we can intercede. It's because we're sons that we have access. Because we're sons that we have a childlike confidence. That's why we can intercede. Look at Romans 8:15. It starts by talking about how intimate our relationship, our fellowship with God is because of his Spirit. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage or a bondage spirit again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, a sonship spirit, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. by giving us his spirit, by giving us his own nature, a piece of himself, as a father does to a child, God has brought us into an intimate relationship with him, a fellowship with him where we can talk over everything with him. We can bring him anything. Jesus Christ, in the garden, he prayed and he called God his Abba. That's that Aramaic word that doesn't emphasize the dignity of sonship, the legal side of sonship. It's the tender, childlike part of sonship. And that's where intercession is going to fit in this context. He called God his Abba, his daddy, and he's given us the privilege. And we have that because we have spirit. And every time we speak in tongues, it reminds us that we're sons. Every time we speak in tongues here in this context, it reminds us that we have access. Every time we speak in tongues, we're reminded that he is our Father. And every time we speak in tongues, God is reminding us that for us, there is no more enslavement. There is no more bondage. There is no more captivity. It's not a bondage spirit. It's a spirit that gave us liberty, and it gave us a relationship with God. And there's no more bondage because we're his children and we're his heirs, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So this section starts out talking about how we're sons and how we have that wonderful father and child relationship. Then these next eight verses, from verse 18 to 25, they're a parenthesis. They're an explanation, they're an expansion about this sonship spirit we have. So God's design for Romans 8, we were supposed to read verses 15, 16, and 17 about sonship, and the next verse we're supposed to jump to is verse 26. And you know what verse 26 is about? Intercession. Intercession. It goes directly from sonship to intercession. Might be a reason. Let's look at verse 26. Intercession by the Spirit. Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And this word helpeth is another great word. It's the action of one person coming to the aid of another and taking some of the load that he's carrying. Coming to the aid of another and taking some of the load he's carrying. Yesterday, when many of us arrived here at the camp for the advance, there were people there who, when we got ready to unload our stuff, they came to our aid and they helped us carry some of our load. They carried some of our luggage, helped us into the dorm and so forth. That's this word, to help carry the load, to come to the aid of somebody. And when we speak in tongues for someone, we're coming to their aid. We're helping take their burden, God is saying. Isn't that beautiful? What a great thing to be able to do. The Spirit helps our infirmity, our weakness, you could translate it. And that's important. It helps. The Spirit doesn't take over. The Spirit doesn't control. The Spirit helps. The Spirit assists. The Spirit bears up. That's what this is about. God's Spirit does all those wonderful things, but it doesn't control. And the Spirit can help us in a lot of ways. We have a lot of weaknesses and infirmities in our life that we need help from the Spirit by. But here in this context, the infirmity, the weakness is that, verse 26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession, there it is, for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's so much that we just don't know. We want to pray, we're willing to pray, but most of the time I don't even know what I need, let alone what you need. I don't know what to pray for. We don't know. But God does, and that's the beauty of this. God has it covered because when we speak in tongues, he gives us the words, the perfect words for what that need is because he knows what the person's need is. And it's the Spirit itself, the same Spirit itself mentioned in verse 16 that bears witness that we're sons of God, Holy Spirit. And God describes the intercession that happens when we speak in tongues for each other as groanings. And I'd never really looked at that word before. It's really an incredible word. This word means to groan or to sigh as a result of deep concern or stress. It's expressing an oppression that causes suffering from which we long to be free. Can we relate to that? Yes, we can, can't we? What a wonderful thing God has given us. It's used in Acts. We're not going to look at that, but the other place it's used is in Acts, where it says that God heard the groaning of his people Israel in Egypt, and it says he came down to deliver them. Do you remember how he came down to deliver them? He sent Moses to intercede for them. That's how. You ought to think about that a moment. That's how he came down. He sent a man to intercede over and over for them. That was God coming to deliver them. Intercession brings deliverance. Moses interceded over and over and over for God's people. When he interceded for Pharaoh, God healed Pharaoh. When the children of Israel were trapped between Pharaoh's army and the sea, Moses prayed, he interceded, and God opened the sea for them. When God's people had no water to drink in the desert, Moses prayed, and God gave them water out of a rock. When Israel complained and fire from Jehovah was kindled among them, Moses prayed for them and God extinguished the fire. When Miriam, Moses' sister, had spoken against Moses and ended up with leprosy, Moses interceded for her and God healed her. When God's people didn't believe him sufficiently to enter into the promised land and they were about to be destroyed by the enemy, Moses prayed and interceded and God delivered them. That's this word. Many times in God's design for life and the family, he's looking for someone who will step in, someone who will intercede, someone who will stand in the gap, someone who will pray and allow him to work. He won't come in uninvited. Somebody's got to believe and invite him. And when you and I intercede, we're inviting God to get involved and to bring the deliverance that he so desires to have. And by using the same word here in Romans 8 in the context of sonship, he's telling us that just like with Moses, if we'll intercede, in this case by the Spirit, he's still just as willing to heal, to deliver, to supply, to forgive, and to bring to pass his word. We have access, and we can use that access to benefit each other. Something else that I never saw in this section is that when it says that the Spirit intercedes with groanings which can't be uttered, it's actually the third time groaning is mentioned in the same context. There are three groanings here. There are three problems and three needs. In each one, there's a groaning or a crying out for deliverance. And in each one, there's an answer from God, a promise. And in each one, the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, specifically speaking in tongues, is the proof. It's the guarantee that God is going to answer. Let's look at it. Look at verse 20, right here in the context. In verses 20 and 21, the King James is going to use the word creature, meaning a created being, but it's referring to the creation, all of nature. Look at Romans 8:20. Because the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity. That means the whole creation was made subject to meaningless results and disappointing misery. Yeah, that about describes the world. Meaningless and disappointing and miserable. That's what God says here. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In the fall, the created world fell under a curse. It fell under disappointment and misery. And it fell under an enslavement of destruction, verse 21 says. Verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's literally the enslavement of destruction. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All that great stuff that's going to happen when Christ comes back. It'll go from enslavement to liberty. The glory of God, and we'll be a part of it. And we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth. There it is. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now because of the fall and what it brought. So that's the first one. The whole creation was enslaved, is miserable. It cries out. It groans for deliverance. But God has responded, and we're awaiting a new heaven and a new earth. The creation will be healed and delivered after Christ returns. And what's our proof that that's going to happen? We speak in what? Tongues. That's our proof that that groaning is going to be answered. God has promised it. Now, the second bondage and groaning are in verse 23. And not only they, or not only that, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, there it is again, within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. First, it was the creation that groans, that cries out for deliverance. Now it's us, personally, because we're stuck with this body. We're stuck with this old man nature. We're stuck with this flesh, this vile body, the Bible calls it, with sickness and death as part of its nature. In the chapter prior to this, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this dead body?" That's the cry. That's the groaning. I need help. We're hurting. We're hurting. We're stuck in a world run by the adversary. We've got this flesh that betrays us at every turn, that wants to do things that are not the word. We're hurting. We're crying for deliverance. We're saying, "God, please, please, I got to get rid of this. I need out of here." And God has answered that as well, because we have a promise of a return, the promise of a new body. And what's the proof, the guarantee, the confidence that that's going to happen? We speak in tongues. That's number two. Exactly. And then we're going to get to number three here. So first we had the whole creation groaning, then we each groan because of the old man nature, the flesh. Now in verse 26, there's a different need, a new need. The family has a need. The brethren have a need. God's people have a need as we await the return. And once again, there's a groaning. And why are we so confident? Why are we so absolutely sure with childlike confidence that when we intercede, God is going to answer? Because we have a proof, because we have a guarantee, because we have a sign that God does and will and has answered prayer all throughout and has always answered his people's groaning. We speak in what? Tongues. And when we speak in tongues, that's the groaning. God gives the words, we intercede in tongues, and whatever deliverance we need, we will have. Just as those other promises are guaranteed, God promises that as we intercede, he will deliver. We can have childlike confidence. We don't have the words, but God gives the perfect words for that person's situation. He knows their need, and he knows our heart. That's verse 27. Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God searches the hearts. God knows the motives. That's how he is. He weighs the heart. He weighs the motive. And God sees our heart when we pray. That's what he cares about anyway. He sees our heart. We supply the heart and love enough to pray for someone, and God then supplies the words in our tongue that are specific to that need, and those two mesh, deliverance. There it is. Couldn't be greater. And those words are always according to the will of God, in harmony with his will. And you know what the result of that intercession is for each other? Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Great verse, gets quoted all the time, but there's a context, isn't there? And the context is when we intercede for each other, and specifically in the Spirit. Then all things work together for good. Then the called out of God, you, me, the family, the brethren, then we see God at work in a marvelous way. And we're absolutely confident. We have no doubt that God is going to come through because we speak in tongues. That's intercession with the Spirit. How fantastic. How beautiful. I thought in this last part here, we could just look briefly at three examples of the many, many, many that there are in the Word of believers interceding for others. We're going to look at two in the Old Testament briefly and one in the New. Look at Exodus 32, please. Exodus chapter 32. Another whole aspect of intercession, which we're not looking at tonight, but that's also in Romans 8, is that Jesus Christ is interceding for us all the time. He intercedes for us, and we intercede for each other. How beautiful. We take the place of the absent Christ. We have Christ in us. That gives us authority and access to pray for each other. And to know that just as Jesus Christ, when he prayed, he knew God answered him. Remember when he raised Lazarus, he said, Father, I know you hear me always. He had no doubt God heard him. He had no doubt that this was going to happen. None. We now stand in that place. We now, as sons, have that access and that authority to pray with no doubt that our Father will do what he's promised. Many fantastic intercessors and intercessory prayers in the Old Testament. Want to read a great one sometime? Read Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. What a great conversation. You want to talk conversation? They go back and forth. It's totally honest, totally open, like a person talking to their friend, right? It says he was the friend of God. They talk like friends. That's intercession. That's what we're talking about. Mouth to mouth, face to face, right? That's the deal. It's wonderful. But interestingly, in the Old Testament, there's a verse in Jeremiah where God holds up two men as being the great intercessors of the Old Testament. And that's Moses and Samuel. In fact, interestingly enough, in the context, it's a negative thing. He says, even if Moses and Samuel were standing here, I ain't changing my mind. But he lists them as examples of great interceders for God's people. We already talked a moment about Moses' intercession, but I want to read you the one that to me is still just the one that it just blows my mind. The most incredible one on Moses is in Exodus 32. Moses had gone up the mountain to talk with God. He went to have a conversation with God because that's what it's about, just like we learned from Liz and Kimberly and Dean and Jerry last night and Joe, of course. He'd gone up the mountain of God to receive the law and the instructions on how to build a tabernacle. And, of course, while he was gone, Israel very surprisingly got into trouble. And they made a calf of gold. You know the story, right? They started to worship a golden calf, a false god. Look at Exodus 32, 7. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, false god. And the Lord said unto Moses, Moses up at the top of the mountain, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get down. For thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. God's so mad, he's so disgusted with their idolatry, he calls them your people. If you're Moses, you're like, wait a minute. So I was fine. I had a wife. I had a job. I was 80 years old. You came to me, and you said, go get my people out of Egypt. And now they're my people? Whoa. How did I get in this position? Wait. Yeah, your people have corrupted themselves. Great, okay. Verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And they've sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Remember, Liz taught us how what God wants first is our worship. Our worship. He's to be worshipped and none other. He's to be first. Well, that personal devotion to God is the basis of all prayer. It starts with a heart of worship toward God, a heart of thanksgiving toward God. That's under all prayer, including intercession. And they had worshipped another god. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, well, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. And Moses said, you're telling me? Yeah, sure. Verse 10. Now, therefore, God says, let me alone, Moses. Moses, stand back, Moses. Don't get in my way. That my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I'm going to make out of you, Moses, a great nation. God's so mad here, he says, I've had it. I'm just going to start with you, Moses. I'm going to build a whole new nation out of you, and I'll take them into the promised land. The heck with these people. But you know what? God didn't really want to get rid of Israel. What he really wanted was for Moses to stand and intercede for them. But he needed somebody. They weren't believing. He needed somebody to stand and believe and intercede so he could protect his people. Amazing. And instead of accepting God's offer and said, sure, make me a great nation. Let's kill them and you and I will go, Moses is going to intercede for the umpteenth millionth time for this people that has done pretty much nothing except for complaining against Moses and God, right? Verse 11. Moses besought the Lord his God, here's the intercession, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, oh, well, for mischief did this god bring them out. He just wanted to kill them in the mountains. He just wanted to consume them from the face of the earth. Lord, turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Wow. Again, there's no great formality here. He's talking honestly with God. He's pouring out his heart before God. He's coming before God with absolute confidence because he knows who God is. One of the reasons people have to pray so long is they don't really have a relationship with God. And so you have to throw out a bunch of stuff and hope that something sticks, right? Hope that something might hit it. I mean, look, I need help all the time. You know, I screwed up in lots of ways. But so I got people near me who help me out all the time. Steve gets me out of jams all the time. Michael, the people I call on. But I know them. You know, I'll pick up the phone and go, Steve, I got a problem. I need help. Steve says, okay, I'll help you. I'll be right over. It's a short conversation. And he helps me. You don't need a long conversation if you know each other. There's a relationship, right? But if I don't know the other one, I go, I'm Bob Chadden, and my problem is the following, and the history of it is this. And okay, see? No. Prayer is short. We know God. Moses knew God. Intercessory prayer is based on two things. God's nature, that he's a forgiving and loving God. We know his nature. That's why we can pray. And number two, God's word, the promises of his word. We know what he's promised. Moses is going to say, hey, God, you promised. And that's sufficient to stand on to pray. Verse 13, Moses says, God, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back in a moment and look at Psalm 106 a moment. Psalm 106. To get the spiritual perspective on what happened here when Moses interceded, we can look at what God said in Psalm 106, talking about it many, many years later. You know, every once in a while in the Bible, God gives us a peek behind the scenes as to what happens when we pray. And here's one. Psalm 106 talks about this event. And in verse 19, we're going to start. Psalm 106, verse 19. God says this. He says, they made a calf in Horeb, that was at the mount, and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, and boy, that's where the problem always starts. You forget God, you said, that's when we're screwed up. We forget how good God is. We forget how loving God is. We think we can get what we want from someplace other than God. We can make it without God. That's when we're in deep trouble. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible or awesome things by the Red Sea. We talked about this morning. Tell God how awesome he is. Remember how awesome he is. There it is. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. There was a hole in the protective wall. There was a hole there and an enemy circling, wanting to destroy them. Why did the enemy, the same enemy we have, why did the enemy want to destroy them? Because they had the Christ line. If he could destroy them, the Redeemer wouldn't come. But Moses interceded. You want to talk how important intercessory prayer is? The future of the human race hung in the balance here. And somebody needed to plug the hole. And you know who did it with prayer? Moses. God says Moses did it. Wow. Now look back at Exodus 32 and we'll see what Moses said to God in the intercession. Exodus 32, verse 31. 32:31, and this is just one of the most unbelievable sets of verses in the Bible to me. Exodus 32:31 says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, he goes again, he says, Father, forgive them. God, forgive them. And if not, Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, wait a minute. This book that he's talking about here is what's called in some parts of the Bible the Book of Life. This is the book in which God, in that administration, wrote down those who would receive eternal life. It's one thing to love people enough to pray for them when they've screwed up, or pray for them because they've opened themselves up to an attack for the adversary. That's tremendous love, and that takes commitment. But Moses is saying here, God, you need to forgive them on the basis of your word and your nature. But you know what? If you're not going to forgive them, I'm going down with them. I give up my eternal life, if that's the way it's going to be. Thank God we don't have that to offer in this administration. We can't make that step. I love you, but if it came down to whether it's my eternal life or you, I don't know if I have that much love yet. I mean, but look, you wonder why God holds up Moses as an intercessory prayer? Okay, God, I'm putting my eternal life on the line here. Forgive him. It's incredible. Of course, God doesn't accept Moses' offer. God says, in the next verse, he says, you know what? I'm going to write down who I'm going to write down, and whoever sinned against me, I'll blot him out of the book. You're staying in the book, Moses. So it's no deal. So God didn't take him up, but he offered. But I think there's another important lesson about intercession here. We don't pray for people because they're doing so great. We don't pray for people because they walk so fantastically on the word. We pray for people because they have a need. We pray for people because they're hurting. We pray for people, we intercede for them because they're in situations. That's why we pray for them. We pray for them out of love. Love for God and love for them. And because we know God's nature, we know his promises. That's why we intercede. Did they deserve to be interceded for? No. But when has that ever mattered? Joe just gave us a whole teaching about the fact it has nothing to do with what we do. It's about God. And his heart is always to deliver his people. So if we intercede, we've got to carry that heart. We're God, standing in God's stead, in Christ's stead, intervening so God can deliver them, so that he can be involved and bring to pass the deliverance he wants. Look at 1 Samuel 12, please. What's needed so many times is someone who will pray, someone who will intercede, someone who will use his or her access to God to invite God to be involved and bring his deliverance. 1 Samuel 12. The other name that was mentioned by God is Samuel's. And here in 1 Samuel 12, Israel had asked for a human king and had decided they didn't want God for their king anymore. That was a very bad decision, very wrong. And Samuel was very sad and very mad about it, actually. But in spite of that, look what Samuel says when the people ask him to pray for them. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19. 1 Samuel 12, 19. It says, "And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not." Was that serious? "For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." And Samuel said unto the people, "Burn, you turkeys." No, sorry, wrong text. You know, maybe he wanted to, but Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not. You have done all this wickedness," that's true, "yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." That's what he wants. That's what he deserves. "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, useless things, which cannot profit or deliver, because they're profitless, they're useless, they're vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people." That's his nature. "For his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Why? Like Joe said, who knows? You know. Why would God pick us? It's like, I think he wasn't looking or something sometimes, but he says, you know, why? Because it pleased him. God does what he wants to, and it's his pleasure to love us. "Moreover, as for me," look at this, "why Samuel in the Hall of Fame of Interceders, if you want to call it that. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel considered it sin to not pray for his fellow believers in Israel here, to cease to pray for them. It's a different administration. I don't know that it says in the church epistles it's sin not to intercede for people, but it ought to show us how important God sees us, what a big deal, what a responsibility it is to pray for one another. So important. And it goes hand in hand, notice, with teaching the word. Two great ways to serve and love people: pray for them and teach them the word. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you, and I will teach you the good and right way. You want to serve people? There it is. Pray for them, love them, teach them the word. That is love. One more, Colossians 4, please. Colossians 4. Jerry covered a number of things about the Apostle Paul's prayer life, and much of that was intercession. I'd like to give you one more example that God holds up for us to imitate in his word. To pray for God's people, to pray for each other, is not just the responsibility of leaders or gift ministries. It's all of our privilege. We've all been given access. We've all been given Holy Spirit. We all have this responsibility, joyful responsibility. And it's service. Remember, it's to come to the aid of someone and help alleviate their burden. What a wonderful and beautiful thing to do for someone. And here God, in Colossians 4, mentions by name a believer named Epaphras. It mentions that he's a servant, he's a doulos, one who serves out of love. And the service out of love that God mentions that this man did in the first century church, the loving service was that he prayed much for his fellow believers. And that was big enough that God mentions him by name. That ought to get our attention. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in what? Prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It doesn't say that he was a great teacher or a hot witnesser. Maybe he was. But what this man did and did all the time was he prayed. He faithfully prayed for God's people. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And if God singles him out as worthy of imitation, it must be important. And this is Colossians. Colossians is how to live the exceeding abundantly walk of Ephesians. If we're going to get there, if we're going to walk Ephesians, if we're going to live the way God intended this church to live and be what he intended it to be, one of the major foundations is going to be prayer. We've got to pray for each other. If this is going to work, it's that important, it's that big. And it takes time, it takes effort, it's a discipline. It says he labored fervently. That laboring fervently is to contend like an athlete. It's to expend every ounce of effort in the competition with the intention of winning. You're in it to win. You're going to pray, you're going to stand, you're going to keep doing it until you see the result, just like Joe taught us. You don't faint. You pray, and now we're talking about for others. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray until the deliverance is there, until it's manifested. Two more verses, Ezekiel 22, please. Liz showed us how God is looking for people who will love him enough to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's also looking for those who will intercede, those who will stand in the gap. God's need to have people who will intercede for his people, that he can call on to pray for his people, and who will do it lovingly and faithfully, is urgent. But he hasn't always had an easy time finding people who would do that. Ezekiel 22, we're going to read verse 30. This was a situation with Israel. Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel 22:30. Here's what God says. He says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God, it gives me chills. I read it this afternoon and I cried. That can't be, people. That can't be for us. God can't go looking for people who will stand in the gap and intercede and pray and can't find them. That cannot happen. We cannot allow that. It's too important. He wanted to deliver. He was there. He was ready. He just needed somebody who would pray. Somebody who would say, God, I'm not using my access to ask for me. I'm here to ask for what you want done. I'm praying that your will can be done. I'm praying that your deliverance can happen. Heal this land. Deliver these people. Bring your promise to pass. And he couldn't find one. God. We just don't see the importance of prayer big enough. It's got to be a trick of the adversary. It's got to be. It's got to be a trick to think that all of our running around or our elaborate planning is worth more than to do this. When the word says over and over and over, it changes history. It changes lives. It changes everything. God is waiting, but somebody's got to pray. When he comes looking for someone to stand in the gap, let it be us. Let it be me. Let it be you. Needs to be there. Got to be somebody he can wake up in the middle of the night and he knows they're going to pray. He knows that that's what they'll do, they'll pray. Doesn't matter if it's convenient. Doesn't matter how long it takes. Doesn't matter what effort it takes. Doesn't matter what has to be set aside. That he can come to you, he can come to me and he can say, I need you to pray. There's a need here and we will pray and he can work. And that we have absolute confidence. We know that it's going to happen. We have no doubt. We depend utterly on him and we trust utterly in him and it's going to happen. Standing in the gap. Ephesians 6. Jesus Christ made available access to the Father. What are we going to do with it? Yes, we can use it for our own needs and petitions. Of course we can. That's all through the word. God wants to bless us first. He wants us blessed. But now we're talking about going farther. Using our access in favor of the body, using our access in favor of the family, using our access to see God's will brought to pass on a bigger scale. The church, the world, history. Ephesians 6. He gave us access to come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we have needs? Oh my gosh, we have needs. The body has needs. God has things he wants and needs. Prayer will get it done. We intercede by the Spirit and by our understanding. And God goes to work. And what a marvel that is. This weekend is a testimony to that. You're a testimony to that. Your life is an example of that. Your being here is an example of that. Jerry wasn't kidding when he said we prayed. We handed out those prayer lists 2 weeks ago. 372 of you, and we prayed for every one of those names every day. Dozens of us, maybe more. I don't know how many people did, but I know at least that many we gave the list to. That's why this weekend is so phenomenal. That's why this, I mean, yes, you're here, yeah, but, and I mean that, not putting that down, but I mean, why does this work the way it does? Why is this so incredible? Why are needs getting met? Why are you getting healed? Why are you getting inspired? Because there was prayer laid under all this. That's why. And now we're living it. That should be how our lifestyle is. That should be every day. That's the church. That's it. We go out to meet God to have a conversation, to share our heart with him, to set before him the need of another. And we come with a childlike confidence, knowing that we can tell our Abba Daddy anything. We can bring before him anything. And we know that it's going to happen. We have no doubt. None. None. Confidence, believing. Look at Ephesians 6, 18. You can read it in the King James. I'm going to read you the Amplified version of Ephesians 6, 18. Ephesians 6, 18, Amplified version. Pray at all times. It's kind of like pray without ceasing, isn't it? Pray at all times, parentheses, on every occasion and in every season. That's kind of like all the time, right? in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance. You stick to it. You're faithful. You're disciplined. You pray. Interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. There it is. That's what it's going to take. Word over the world? You bet. Deliverance and healing? You bet. Love and blessing? You bet. All needs supplied? There it is. Want to learn more of the word? Want to see God work bigger? Want to see more signs? When God comes looking for someone to make up the hedge and stand in the gap, let it be us. What do you say? You're the best. Love you.